Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, have your will in your way right now. Holy Spirit, speak through me, through my lips, that you might be glorified, Lord. That your word be intensified and magnified in the hearts of the fellow believers here, Lord Jesus. Chip away any callus, any scales, Lord, that are covering our eyes. Let me be a vessel of honor, fit for your use, Lord. Speak through me right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you're not getting sick of the scripture yet. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Have you won Christ? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so Peter, writing his last letters to fellow believers, because he's come to know the Savior through the power of the resurrection, through the fellowship of his suffering, he's encouraging believers who are being persecuted. And he calls them pilgrims. He identifies himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a messenger. I'm an ambassador of Christ. And to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, we're reading in 1 Peter. Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, an elect according to the foreknowledge of God and Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Say, I have an inheritance.
I have an
inheritance. It's incorruptible. Say it.
Incorruptible.
It's undefiled. And my inheritance does not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for me. And you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In that hope, in that salvation for the last time, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Hallelujah. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, we spent some time about the refiner's fire. I want to review there because I didn't get to finish the message there and continue on. But point one was trials and suffering will come. Not if, they will come. Paul said in Acts 14:22, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. We just learned about being chastened and corrected in Proverbs, right? Well, in Hebrews 12, it says the same thing. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So if you're a child of God, the trials and persecutions, the hardships of Jesus are going to be present in this life. The hardships for Jesus will be present in this life. And it's going to even be more intensified as the end comes. Peter was telling the believer, the Savior himself suffered, and the Lord will take all those whom he loves through the trials of life. Well, what are those trials for? That was point two. Trials are for refining our faith. I'm just doing a broad overview to catch back up. So if the Bible is clear that tribulation and trials will come, why would God allow that to happen? And the point is, he is refining and he is testing our faith. And so Peter gives us that awesome illustration, and we used that previously, which is the process of purifying gold. The steps that are taken. First, the gold had to be found or removed from the earth, either mined from the ground or collected from deposits in the riverbed. Just like the psalm said, he raised me from the miry muck. Second, then, the sand and the dirt have to be washed away, and the dense gold particles are left behind. So we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. And the third step is to crush and break down the particles. We talked about fool's gold, right? Mm-hmm. The difference. If you've heard the message, the fool's gold, right? Real gold, the founder can bite down and its imprint is left on the gold. And that final step of purifying gold that we're most familiar with is refining. Refining with flame is one of the oldest methods of refining materials mentioned even in the Bible. Refining by fire in temperatures in excess of 1,000 degrees Celsius is the preferable method for large quantities of gold. So the craftsman would sit next to the fire and he would put the gold elements in the crucible. And he would continue to put it over the flame and then being stirred and then skimmed to remove the impurities, the dross that would rise to the top of the molten material. If you remember, the crucible was a ceramic or metal container in which metals or substances can be melted, but it was also the crucible, when you read the definition, a situation of severe trial or in which different elements interact, leading to the creation of something new. You and I are something new. He's creating something new inside each and every one of you. And he's trying to make you more like him, right? Just like the silversmith, the same concept, heating up the silver, right? Skimming off the top. And it requires faith, right? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And our faith is more precious than gold, is what Peter's saying. More precious than the material of the world. The most precious thing, the one that backs our currencies. Your faith is more precious than that, than all the gold in Fort Knox, than all the gold in the world. Your faith. And it was faith that saved Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? They wouldn't bow to the golden image because they knew that their faith was more. God can save us if he so chooses, but nevertheless, we're not bowing to your image. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Your inner man, your inner woman is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. The things you see now, the things you can tangibly hold, those are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. People are like, let's say, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains. So don't allow circumstances or trials to dictate your expression. Because the eternal view gives us perspective. That was point three. Peter allows us to understand trials we are going through, that they're temporary for a little while, right? 2 Corinthians, we just read that. And that trials are necessary for refining our faith, because the Lord is purging out all of our imperfections, the things that keep us from becoming more like Him. And sometimes those trials are used to humble us, because we can tend to boast in our own abilities and our own gifts, saying, I've done this, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, so you cannot boast. And trials, we know that are under God's control, God's sovereignty in play. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. Be the praise of His glory. We are to give Him praise, for He is glorious. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to the purpose. So that's the refiner's fire. Reading again in verse 6, let me pick up now. You guys caught up? If you remember going through this, if you've listened to the message. But reading in verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And the point number 4 of this was, there is joy in the midst of the trial. That's why we sang those songs today. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. Listen to what Paul says. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. Sounds a little bit like trials, doesn't it? In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live. As chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, here it is, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet you possess all things. He draws this big contrast, and I think you can see it personally. I see it. Where he's going back and forth on is flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. You have nothing in the flesh. You have all things in the spirit, in your soul. You're sorrowful when the things of this world impact you, yet your inner man is rejoicing. There is joy in the depths of your soul. You have to understand the difference. Are you living in the flesh or are you living by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit? Are the fruits of the Spirit being manifested or is it the fruits of man? We must look to the Savior. Look to the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, we also were surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All in his glory, yet for joy. He endured the cross. His inner being was joyful. I'm sure the cross was not something that his flesh enjoyed. Do you understand? Why look? Why look to the Savior? Why look to Jesus? Why look to the author and the finisher? Why? Because he's acquainted. He understands our trials. He is acquainted with everything that you have gone through. He knows our thought patterns. He knows our grief that we deal with when we lose a loved one. He knows it all. That's why he became man, so he could be acquainted. He understands it, and he faced it, and he took it all on the cross. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Because he's acquainted, he knows us, and now we can know him. He is with us. When you're going through those trials, I remember an O.S. Hillman, and I have it in here, devotion, which was that spiritual dark hole, and he said, "Have you ever had a time when you were in a spiritual black hole in your life? The trial was so intense. The pressure was unbearable. No sense of God's presence. No sense of anything going on around me. You're just stuck. You're stuck in your trial, and there's no way out. There's no light, right? In a spiritual dark hole, there's no light. God was about as far away as Mars is from the earth. I think every Christian whom we are called to make a significant difference in our world experiences times like these. Why? Refining. These are the times when we question the reality of God, the love of God, the personal care of God. Think about Job. Yet, at some point, when you're in that dark hole, he demonstrates to us that he was there all the time. These are faith experiences that God does in every person who is called to a higher level of relationship with him. These times are needful in order to know that we can withstand the incredible heat and trials that come when we follow him with a whole heart. A heart that is radical in a commitment to fully follow his ways. Not partially, fully. There's a song on the radio right now, Matthew Westing, saying, "I'm all in. I'm all in." Gideon had to get refined, to get to the point where he was all in, where he could turn away thousands of troops to leave 300 men, to leave all the weapons behind, to take a ram's horn, a pitcher, and a lantern, and take on hundreds of thousands of Midianites, Amalekites, and children of the valley. There was a refining that had to happen. It didn't just wake up and say, "Gideon, go ahead and do this." No, there was a process to get him there, didn't it? It got him there, and then all of a sudden, faith was demonstrated. Jesus says, Matthew 28:19-20, "Go therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5b, "For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're in those moments where you're in the dark hole, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. You feel that way because you're listening to the enemy.
That's right.
He's telling you you're unworthy. Look at that. God isn't with you. Wrong. You read your Bible. You stand on the promises of God. Point number five, love endures. So there's joy in the midst of the trial because love endures. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth because love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes in all things and endures all things and encompasses all. Love never fails. God's love never fails. Say it. God's love never fails. Just like He never leaves or forsakes you. As a result of that, John, the beloved, says in 1 John 4, 7-9, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. And what does he do? And knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through Him. Not live on our own and partake a little bit of Him. Live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God. You didn't love God first. But that He loved us. He loved us and sent His Son to be the offering, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Even in the trials of life that come your way, you are commanded to love one another. It's so easy to get bitter when things aren't going your way. It's so easy to get covetous when you think you're deserving of something and others seem to be getting everything. Be happy for that other person. Love them. Their time will come where if they're seeking the Lord, there'll be a refining process for each and every one of us. You and I love Him because He first loved us. He chose the cross for you and I. Because His love endures for us, we love Him back and express ourselves with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That love keeps you. You can't let it fade like the church of Ephesus. That's why we sang that song, Simplicity. Keep the fires lit. Keep your wicks trimmed. Keep your vats of oil full. It's so easy to get sidetracked, isn't it, in this life? It's so easy to get off track, particularly when things aren't going your way, when you're in the valleys of life. Know that He's doing something great in you. Push the reset button, right? You remember that? Push the reset button. Get your eyes back on Him. Get back into relationship with Him. How? Thank you for saying that earlier with communion. I got something for you to write down. Tor. That's how you get back with Him. Tor. Say it. T-O-R. Tor. Say it. Tor. One more time. Tor.
Tor.
What does that mean? Time, obey, and remember. One, how do you get back in a relationship with Him? Spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. Read His words. Talk to Him. Pray. You know, you reconnect with your spouse by spending time together. I actually had a date night on Thursday night. My in-laws were so gracious to watch the kiddos, and we had 2 hours of bliss of eating dinner together and just talking. And it took a little bit of work, you know, to get back into conversation, because it's like we live these segmented lives. Like, I'm chasing Caitlin, Jen's chasing Duffy, you know, or vice versa. You see some of the badness that goes on. But we had that time together, that intimate time that was carved out. And it took time to have conversation. It took work to have conversation and dialogue. And all of a sudden it started going smoothly and flowed. Just talked. That's how you get back in relationship with the Lord. Spend time with Him. His words are in your lap. Read His words. Talk to Him. He'll speak to you. He speaks to you through His words on your lap. He doesn't always speak in the audible voice. That's very rare. Point two, obey, right? Obey His words. They're not just good thoughts of a wise person or a sage sitting on your lap. His words are commandments. And love is kept by keeping His words. John 15, verse 10, Jesus says this, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." So if you keep His word, you obey His word, what are you doing? You're resting, you're abiding in His love. That doesn't, it never fails. It endures forever. So you spend time with Him. You obey His words and you remember. Point three, remember what He did for you and I. Remember. Remember Calvary. Remember the Lord's table. When those things aren't going your way, you think about that cross. You think about what Jesus did. He did it in love for you and I. No greater sacrifice than for a man to lay down his life for you. That night before, Luke 22, He said to him, "I, with fervent desire, have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And I read that and I think about now, because He's in my heart. He's saying it now even. "I desire to eat at that marriage supper with you. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And He took the cup and He gave thanks and He says, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took the bread, and He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to Him, saying, "This is My body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of Me." That's how you remember. You come to the Lord's table and you come humbly. And you remember. That's why we do this weekly. Not to do it in vain, but to remember what price was paid. And He took the cup after suffering, saying, "This is the cup, is the new covenant of My blood which is shed for you." And after sharing that meal, remember the Lord's Supper. Remember the cross. And He, bearing His cross, John 19, verse 17, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified Him. And two others with Him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Can you picture it? And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross: "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this title for the place where Jesus was crucified and near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews.'" He said, "But I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments, made four parts, to each shoulder a part, and also the tunic. And now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided My garments among them, and for My clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, the one who gave birth to him. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, there's John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said, "Disciple, behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You remember by looking back at what he did for you and I. Then we can face the trials of our life and look to the Savior with pure love for him. And that love will help you endure to the end, to be steadfast to the end. Peter, after talking about the joy that you experience because of the salvation, he says, of this, in verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Three times he points out you. He's talking to you. He's talking to believers then. He's talking to you now. You. Read the passage again, 10 through 12. Three times he brings up you. He's driving the point home. You. We look to Jesus, right? The end, things are going to get sped up. Things are going to start getting crazy in this world. You think trials are tough now. When the end comes, it's going to intensify. But in Luke, he says, when these things begin to happen, look and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Look up to the sky and look to the Savior. Looking unto Jesus at the finish line, Peter is encouraging all believers, you and I as well, to run the race. Many were and were being persecuted and suffering for their faith when this was written. Is it worth it? Question, is it worth it? Peter draws a great contrast that the salvation we experience and the prophets could not comprehend or completely understand, and angels desire to look into it. Peter says in the beginning of the chapter, this salvation is our living hope in Christ Jesus. We just read that salvation gives us an indescribable joy even in trials and suffering. The prophets prophesied of the grace, yet we cannot fully comprehend it till we get face to face with perfect. We can grasp being saved from sin's death sentence, right? When you came to the Lord, you were saved from sin's death sentence. And the power of sin, you can grasp that part, the grace, the power over sin, so sin has no more dominion over you. Yet when we are face to face with perfect, sin will no longer be present at Amen. All. Yes. That warring that we deal with day in, day out, when you need it, moment by moment, that was so spot on. Sometimes you need to replace those thoughts with God's thoughts, moment by moment, not just daily. Moment by moment. Because it's so easy, like, boom, like, where did that thought come from? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, yes. Whoa! When you are face to face with your Maker, sin is no longer going to be present.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Knowing just the first components of being saved from death sentence of sin, and the power of sin over us, that's humbling to us all in itself. I mean, God God's grace is what saves us through faith, isn't it? God's grace saves you and I who are wretched, and we rightly deserve hell because of our sin. But God's grace saved you by Jesus lowering himself and dying on the cross and being raised from the grave. You see, when you realize how depraved mankind truly is, how our initial state is, when we look at it from that lens, the wonder of his grace is intensified and magnified, and it's illuminated in our hearts. When you see how wretched and lost we truly were to where you're at today in God's grace, it's a wonder. It's a miracle. Romans 3:23-26, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. Say it. I have faith in Jesus. How awesome. How awesome to know our Savior. The prophets of old only knew of the promise to come. The old prophets had predicted it throughout the entire Old Testament of the coming Messiah. However, many could not fully comprehend it. And those looking for the promise could not even grasp it when Jesus was in their actual presence. Why? Why? I think it's interesting. Let's, in Luke chapter 4, right after the temptation, right? Jesus goes into the synagogue, right? Mm-hmm. Luke 4:16-21. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And what does he say? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Yet, right at that point, he closes the book, gives it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. You get to say, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They didn't comprehend it, and you guys aren't comprehending it right now. If you read Isaiah 61, verse 2, where did he close off? Jesus closed the book after 61, 2a. He didn't finish the rest of verse 2. You see, first church, he had to come as the lamb. And then he comes as the lion. Jesus was telling those in the synagogue what was going to happen. He stopped before reading 61, 2b, and the day of the vengeance of our God. That is to come, folks. His second coming, he first came as Savior, as the lamb, and now he's coming as the judge and the lion. And he's saying it right there. Today the scripture's fulfilled. It's not by chance he just started, I'm going to stop here. No, he knew exactly what he was saying, and they didn't get it. They're like, isn't this the son of the carpenter? And then they chased him out. Peter best explains that the Old Testament prophesied to the Spirit of Christ, and now the gospel is being preached to you by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. By the Holy Spirit. How awesome to know that God's very words are on our lap to further confirm his story to you. Amen. To confirm his love letter to you and I. The infallible word of God that confirms that all is true. It was written over thousands of years. Multiple authors. Yet it's all in sequence. It all confirms. It points to Jesus. Old Testament points to Jesus. The scarlet thread throughout. the promise fulfilled, and what's to come in Revelation. We live in those moments. There's the book right there, the magazine he gives me, the opening act of U.S. Embassy moving to Jerusalem, the opening act in a much bigger play. The Holy Spirit who now dwells in the hearts of believers, lighting their path, encouraging us to run the race set before us, not to go back to the mud. Yes, trials and suffering for his name's sake is not easy. It's not. It's not. Paul said it's grieved. It's sorrowful going through these things, but there's rejoicing. Stay the course. You have an anchor for your soul. And finally, Peter says that even angels look into salvation. They are eagerly watching. Do you know, in fact, the angels rejoice over each person whom are saved? They rejoice when you repented. When you bent your knee at Calvary and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said it in Luke 15, verse 10. He says, likewise, I say to you, after he tells the parable of the woman who lost the coin, he says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Amen.
In closing, Peter is telling us that our salvation is greater than anything this world has to offer. Amen. We have to remain steadfast, for there is a glory that awaits you and I in Christ. So when things go wrong, when things aren't going your way, reach down and go in for that joy. Let joy, let the fruit of the Spirit start to work itself up. When you're in that dark hole, know that Jesus is there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You look unto him. He's been there. He's acquainted. He knows what you're going through. Stay the course. Stay in the Bible. Stay in the words. Don't listen to the noise. Don't listen to the enemy. The chatterbox in the ear. Replace your thoughts with his thoughts. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. My Father, thank you for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord, that you would be glorified. Help us to stay the course until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.